Jeremiah. That's the book of the Old Testament that follows Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 2. The great theme of the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord, the day where the Lord comes to visit his people and visit the nations. And as I've been preaching in previous sermons, it's a day that is anticipated in the Lord's day. In fact, it's the same construct of the day of the Lord and the Lord's day, and in the Old Testament reads the same. Zephaniah 2. This is the word of our God. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This far reading in God's holy and inerrant word. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures. This is the word that which is read to you. Now that word, hopefully, by his grace, will be preached. Please be seated. I know some of you have children in athletics, or perhaps in theater, drama, ballet. There's a performance to be had. There's been much practice. There's much coaching. There's been drills. And it's time. The show must go on. You're very likely to ask your daughter or your son, "Are you ready?" My answer in track and football was always, "Well, I'm about as ready as I'm ever going to be." Yeah, that's right. This is a day that God tells us we must be ready for. It's not that we're going to chance to perform anything. Actually, this is the cessation of all performance. This is the day where he is able to inspect and will judge our performance, rewarding the good and punishing the wicked. However, the admonition to prepare is the same in both. And one of the benefits of being God's people, although he's given us revelation that really can be very frightening, especially to hear a group of covenant people that are shamelessly given to idolatry and turning their back upon the Lord. Very, very far gone, except for a minority in Judah. Well, but the benefit is that until the Lord sweeps away his covenant people, they still are under a covenant of grace, and he musters his people so he can talk to them. It's a little bit reminiscent, isn't it, of the Lord calling Adam out of his hiding. Adam, where are you? The Lord calls us. Those of us that love his voice, we call back and we invoke his name. It's a communion. It's a fellowship. Of course, the people of Judah were continuing to, by and large, meet and gather in the public ordinances. But that does not mean that they gathered with a heart to seek God. And you can go through the motions of religion, especially when it becomes a national religion. A church state, it doesn't have to be that way. But since everybody seems to be very casual about the Lord and about his ways, that attitude is contagious. It's very, very dangerous. The day of apostasy is a very dangerous time. And I believe that we live in a very dangerous time. There's a great amount of lawlessness, and I'm not talking about the wicked, unconverted. I'm talking about those who have the scriptures and who claim themselves to be Christians, and many do not even know what is required of them in the Lord's commandments. And then there's the opposite problem that always attends lawlessness, and that is legalism. And both of those do not have the heart of God. They don't seek God. They bypass God. And yet, with great zeal and great diligence, you can put forth a great show. And that's why none of us are able to adequately make judgment of ourselves, ultimately. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our law keeper. The Lord is our lawgiver. And he is the one who ultimately must visit and tend to his own vineyard. The teaching this evening is simple, that you must be ready for the coming of the day of the Lord. You must make ready. You must be ready for that day. Are you ready? Or you will be suddenly consumed by the Lord's wrath on that day. And that's the proposition. If we are ready, then we will be fine. If we are not ready, then we can know for sure, even now, that this day will be a day of immense trouble, shame, and destruction. 3 points. Number one, here we see God mustering his people. He musters you in anticipation of the day of the Lord. And a mustering, if you have been in the military, is a term that is calling troops, requiring people to assemble. When there's a clear clarion call from a commander for his troops, they come double time, and they line up nicely. And as Presbyterians, we are always very interested in proper order. You'll see if you watch a live streaming from General Assembly, we may not be right. We may not understand the Lord's will, but man, where we really have a lot of good order. That's because the courts of the Lord are a type of mustering. And we do invoke his name, and he is there to help us. But that's what the word here, gathered together. The Hebrew implies a mustering and a visitation. And we have to anticipate this. Now, you are his people, and we are his people. We are his nation. Israel of old was his nation, his possession. He purchased them with the blood of the firstborn coming out of Egypt. Israel is his. And so he is very jealous over his people, always has been, in terms of preserving them, protecting them against the nations, but then also speaking to them about when they have left the right way. His muster is an ordinance. This muster must be obeyed. It's something that must be clearly told to the church, the benefit of preparing for the day of the Lord on the Lord's day, that is to say Sunday for the Christian, is not to be compromised. It's just too important an exercise. The troops must be made ready. The dancers of the ballet company must warm up and stretch and be ready upon the signal to take the stage. The symphony must be tuned up. Everyone in the track team must understand their event, register their numbers, and be ready when called. This is what an ordinance is. It is a means of grace. It is an appointed time. And in all of these ordinances, the Lord not only musters his people, but visits his people. A mustering is an ordering in order to visit, to inspect. And in the inspection, of course, it's not all judgment. The inspection sometimes of an army is onto great exhortation. If you read some of the exhortations of the generals, for instance, in the history of the Peloponnesian Wars, you'll see that the great leaders, the Greek leaders, the Sparta and Athens, were great orators, and they would energize their people, even when they were facing great odds, to go forward with great courage, with all their resolve, because everything was at stake. Our liberties were at stake. Our ways of life are at stake. The very diet that we keep as a people are at stake. And so fight for yourself, sure, but fight for your loved ones, for your wife, for your children, for everything that you hold dear. It sounds a little bit like Henry V, one of my favorite Shakespeare's. But that's what we have here. The ordinance must be kept. It must be obeyed. And it can't be left to volunteerism. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. I think the juice of in the Hebrew also allows it. Let us gather. Let us come before the Lord. Let us serve him gladly and all that. But it is not volunteerism. And we lose the force of the muster when we, in the people's minds, don't understand that the Lord has given us a command at his people. Well, you must appear before the Lord in his called assembly. On the day of the Lord, well, time's up. And you will appear before the Lord. There's no hiding. There are no caves. There are no tunnels. The dead will be recalled from the bottoms of the sea. No hiding from the face of the one who appears in the clouds. And we will give an account. He will make it plain to us, because it'll be our own mouth and our own consciences speaking, either for or against us. You will appear, although this nation, Israel, was woefully unprepared to do so. They did not believe the prophets. They did not believe Zephaniah. You would think that with all the testimony of God and the greatness of his faithfulness to the patriarchs, of his faithfulness to Moses and in the wilderness and all that, that these people would come on board. But that's our problem, my friends. Our sin nature is very contrary to the Lord's spirit. And unless we gain that resurrection power, unless we gain that supernal power from our Lord, we will not have the strength to will to appear him and make ready. We need help. And the Lord provides it in meetings such as this. He gives us grace. He gives us gifts. He gives us insight. He increases the fear of the Lord and makes us walk in an even more circumspect manner than before. You see, my friends, the thing that is threatening them is not God, per se, because we read in the Heidelberg Catechisms, God is merciful as well as just. He could be merciful. So the problem is not God. The problem is our sin. Our own sin that we have chosen is the poison and the toxin that we have decided by which to undo ourselves. And so God cannot be blamed for our devastation, our sins. And yet with all of this, we are as those proverbial loose women who once caught, when caught on the streets, they do not blush to admit that they are for hire. I wonder sometimes, we are so bold in our wickedness. When I see things on, and I don't watch much television, but some films and other documentaries online, I wonder if anyone, how few of us, are affected by these things, and when we view them, we actually blush. You know, there used to be a time when people would view these things and they'd feel the heat in their ears. You realize that? But we've become so accustomed to looseness, to lasciviousness, to lewdness, to whoredom, to profanity, to violence. Take it in stride. Now, if we become callous in this way with all the sin around us, we are in danger of becoming callous ourselves to our own sin or easily dismiss it. Well, you know, there's always grace. And sometimes we are even deceived enough to venture into sin presumptuously. Now, presumptuous sin is especially difficult. Presumptuous sin is sin that's banking on God to be merciful even while you're looking at his face and despising him. Now, it's horrible, but it's very common. It's very common. And so that's where we need extra help. This is why the day of the Lord is here, that we might anticipate the judgment and make ready and confess these things and come for help. That's why we come to church on the Lord's Day. The Lord musters us, but it is for us to hear his good and perfect will. He's preparing a bride for himself. It is because of the majesty of the King that calls us. It is because of the holiness and wonder and purity of the Lord, our husband, that we make ready. It's way, way more than our personal salvation. I know personal salvation is in the picture here, but that's just one facet. What is at stake here is the beloved bride of Christ, of the glory of the Savior who has loved us unto death, that we might be saved from our sins. See, that's why we come. We love the voice of our beloved. We pray that nothing gets in the way of hearing that voice. We respond to the voice of our beloved. And all the while, our beloved gives us blessing and grace and gifts. That's the encounter in our muster. Now, because the day of the Lord is so momentous, and because we're given this day, in better times, this day was kept with quite a bit of accuracy. People did what they could to prepare for it. Some would cook in advance, and I'm not saying that this is right for you. Sometimes I don't know your schedule. I'm not saying that this was must be done, but I'm saying that the idea and the principle is this: take advantage of this day. Take advantage of the day as much as you can. When you exit here, and I don't think this is going to be a long sermon, but we still have several hours even after the evening service. Maybe the best thing for you to do is to be relaxed. Another best thing might be to review some of your sermon notes or do a little bit of reading in Isaiah, you know, as we read from Isaiah. By all means, ask the Lord for wisdom. A wise woman and a wise man is known because he knows his time and place. No matter how much you know, you're not wise unless you do the right thing at the right time, in the right place. And that, my friends, is a wisdom that saves. The second point is that you must hasten to prepare for the day of the Lord. You're being mustered, but you must double time it. You must make ready. You must be like Abraham. When he received a visit from the Lord, what did he do? He ran quickly and gave directions for his servants. Oh, prepare the fattened calf. And when he went around, he got a couple of measures of meal. He made quick readiness, which is, of course, a mark of that wonderful hospitality that the ancient Eastern people, Near Eastern people would do. But he suspected that there was some kind of glory, some kind of difference in these visitors. And, of course, it was the Lord himself. If it was the Lord himself approaching you in the oaks of Mamre, you would have probably done the same thing as Abraham. It is the same Lord, and he approaches you on his day. It's just that you don't see it, because we are to receive it and see it with eyes of faith. But it's there, and you can discern the Lord working in your midst if you will understand how he works in his ordinances. You must hasten, because you still have time. That's the resource that is so precious. Time will not always exist. There will be an eternal state. In the eternal state, there is no preparation. It's all a state of bliss. It's all a state of perfection. We have reached our goal. Now we are awaiting the day of the Lord, just as these people in Judah were. They have time right now. But when that Lord, when that day appears, they will not have time. Remember the parable of the foolish virgins, right? They were sleepy. They were slow to be ready. And then when it was announced that the bridegroom is coming, they tried to hustle and obtain the oil. I'll buy some from you guys. No, we need that oil. We may not have enough for ourselves and you. And time ran out. And their Lord had to dismiss them. I know you not. Depart from me, you evildoers. That's the visitation. That's the picture. That's what we have in this teaching. And all who are not ready will perish, and they will perish suddenly. And I don't mean by perishing that you will lose consciousness and you'll be in a coma and you won't know what hit you. By perish, it means that you will be cut off finally from the presence of the Lord, from his favorable presence, even in the land. And your conscience and your spirit will be fully cognizant of this, that you have spurned your maker, the author of life, and not having life, all you have now is the opposite. And it is a day that is attending, as we just sang in our hymn, with grieving and mourning, because we have pierced our beloved Messiah, the Son of God, the judge who was appointed for our deliverance. And we have done him respite. And that is the pain of conscience. That is the pain of hell is the pain of knowing opportunity lost. Great opportunity lost forever. And this perishing will come quickly. It's described here as chaff blowing in the wind. You know, the chaff is very, very light. And if there's a good steady breeze, it just flies. You just see it go right down the street and away it goes. No matter what glory man has, what pomp, what attainment, what civilization and education, what armaments and battles, battleships, whatever he has going for him by way of strength, it'll be lighter than a feather when the Lord blows in on the day of his anger. And the Lord will consume the wicked in his burning anger. Now, how could that be? I don't see how you could even be interested in a God of that kind of wrath. Well, I think, my friends, we love the Lord for his forbearance, for his gentleness. See, the Lord doesn't change. It's not as if he's going to change on the day of the Lord. He is all mercy, infinite mercy. He's all justice, infinite justice. But he expresses himself in his decrees. That is to say, only when and where he shows by his wisdom how he will act. For now, he is exercising great restraint and forbearance on all peoples, especially his churches that are apostatized, given to idols, compromised. And there are plenty. There are plenty. They go through the forms of religion, but denying the power of the resurrection. The Northern Presbyterian churches have denied the absolute requirement for resurrection, the historic resurrection of Jesus, since 1924. That's a long time. It's been almost 100 years. And yet the deception goes on. And people attend churches, and because the words seem to be biblical, people are under the impression that the minister believes what you think this means. It comes suddenly, it comes violently, and even though you live under the covenant of grace, because they do call this the anger of Jehovah, Lord, they're using the tetragram all over this chapter, he remains your covenant God. But it is not he that has broken his covenant. It is you who have not understood the terms of the covenant. You have not entered into it with a sincere faith. You have not entered into it with a sincere heart. And that's what is the problem with all hypocrites. But the Lord only knows his own. And so that's what we have here. Judah, having not learned the lesson of his desperate brother or sister, as you want to call it, in the northern tribes, didn't regard their banishment, has not taken that warning, and lives on and on in complete blindness and in complete denial of the danger here. See, my friends, you must hasten. If you are in the Marines and your captain musters you, then you do come quickly. And that's because things happen in war. That's because things are subject to change quickly. And we may be very strong. We may have great equipment. We may have the best machinery for transport. And yet, if we are not prompt in the day when we are needed, well, that might be our undoing. That might be our undoing. And this is the sentiment here. Now, I've already mentioned the parable of the foolish virgins. I have another one. You can see a parallel place here in Matthew 22, but I'll spare you that. You can read that on your own, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. The third point is this, that you must diligently seek Jehovah while awaiting the day of the Lord. Here we see that the meek here, all the humble of the land, in verse 3, all the humble of the land are encouraged to seek the Lord further. Now, the meek are familiar with the Lord. And even so, we cannot be taken it for granted that we are altogether prepared. The commandment is, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Lord is not about to compromise his being, which is holy. Besides, holiness is good for us. He's looking after our welfare. And he's not reminding us to torture us or to torment us. What he is here encouraging is, we who have known the Lord's discipline, and here's the first clue of what's going on here. Seek your covenant God, all you humble of the land who do his just commandments. We're in the habit of the Lord grooming us, disciplining us, breaking us, and that's why we attend to his ordinances and hear his voice. We are those who know our corruption. Well, not completely, but we suspect the madness of our own hearts, the iniquity there, the darkness. Presbyterians of all people have structured their religion and their ordinances and their courts with accountability because we, left to ourselves, know that we are in a very dangerous position. Even if we say, well, it's just the Lord and me and my Bible, that's a very dangerous position. And we have known that, and the Lord has broken us, discipled us, and humbled us. And so it begins, of course, with an acknowledgement of who we really are. Our nature, our very nature, is fallen and sinful. And things that if we don't put that nature away by the strength of Christ's Spirit being subduing the deeds of the body, it will express themselves in actual sins. We know these things. And so we see the sin and we loathe the sin, and we know that we don't have resources of ourselves to overcome the sin. But drawing on the resources in Christ, we take good comfort in that we are forgiven, but not merely forgiven. That brings us to a point of neutrality, let's say. We seek further to repair the harm to Christ's name, to win back the name of our God, and even our own name, if we are caught in an awkward situation by sin, if we have disgraced our calling as an accountant, if we have done something that is not right with our tax filing, we repent and we bring about restoration. And then we do so with great zeal. We're thankful that the Lord has spoken to us. It is remarkable, don't you think, when we read in the Gospels, little blind Bartimaeus, pardon me, not Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus. Here comes the Lord, and he's coming down the street with his disciples. And Zacchaeus is short. He can't see above the taller people, so he climbs up in the tree. He shouts up. Everyone knows who this cat is. And yet he's very eager to make right. The Lord calls him down. Hey, Zacchaeus, listen, come on down. I must sup with you today. immediately says, look, if I've harmed anybody, fourfold restitution. It's on me. Let's just get together. Zeal. Zeal to restore what was hurt. We don't mind the public embarrassment when God gets the glory for grooming sinners, for forgiving sinners, and for restoring sinners. Now, all this commandment is for those who obey Jehovah, all those who are in the habit of responding to his voice have the further encouragement to seek the Lord diligently. Maybe you have sought the Lord. And I, as your pastor, I think that's right. I know you have. But you know, you can be more deliberate. You can be more intelligent. You can cover more areas of prayer. You can be better organized and more disciplined in your mind. You might add hours, new hours, to your prayer schedule. Or maybe a day or a morning of fasting. If you need that, or if you think our nation need that, there may become a time when the PCA will call for a day of humiliation and fasting because things have gotten so poor, so bad in our nation. Those are special seasons. But I know you seek the Lord. Make sure you seek him diligently according to his commandments and in his ordinances. What you do is you seek righteousness. The goal of our faith is love, expressing itself in from a pure heart, in faith. Faith working itself in love. Not faith alone. I know faith alone saves, and it's perfectly the fine instrument, the perfect instrument God requires. But we will not rest content until we see righteousness in Israel and holiness and development and sanctification and progress in our own lives. You are to give good speed. You are to give good diligence. And that is what Westminster Shorter Catechism number 85 says. Diligently seeking the means of grace. You must rehearse and you must strive to perfect that to which is already yours and attained in Christ. See, you know, we are imputed the righteousness of Christ, and it's perfect. When God sees us as sons, he sees nothing but perfection in Christ. However, he also knows everything. And while it is said in the Psalms to dismiss our sins from the east to the west, God does not forget anything at all. If he forgot anything, he would not be God. But the psalm says he dismisses our sins from the east to the west simply because we need the comfort to know that he is not going to take it to our... He's not going to condemn us for those. However, salvation is more than just being acquitted. Salvation is showing forth the glories of God, the truth of God, as he gives us his Spirit, his Word, the vital union we have in a powerful, powerful resurrection from the dead and the ensuing new life. And my friends, these themes are addicting to the sons of God. No hypocrite can bear this meditation long. It's a burden. And so if you are thrilled to know that although you have sought the Lord, if you seek him more and more diligently, he will give you even more rewards. He will give, in a sense, more of himself, if that's possible. It's a pleasure. It outshines every pleasure in the world. Some of you don't understand, and you're seeking pleasure in the wrong places. You haven't really come into a place where you have experienced your liberty, as you should, the liberty of the sons of God. Now, you get glimpses of it. You get glimpses of it when you sing a good hymn. You catch some visions of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and your place in it, of the Savior and his goodness to you. You catch facets, and then you quickly turn your back and find something else, and you compromise. You could be doing this more diligently to the enrichment, to the great profit and in fattening of your souls. It could be a banquet, and you're going through drive-ins. A quick bag of French fries will get you to the next stop. Seek the Lord and seek him diligently. Seek him for all that he is. The Lord is not a master that whips you. His commandments are so reasonable. If you think about his majesty and all he calls you to, remember the summary in Micah. He's told you, O man, what is good. What does Jehovah require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, that's why the humble are being addressed here. They do these things. They will respond. They will respond to this admonition. Seek him even more. Prepare, prepare. You'll never regret. You'll never repent from repenting. It is impossible. You'll never say, I wasted too many of my days seeking the Lord. I wasted too many hours seeking his will and his blessing. No one ever repents from repenting. Now, you who are meek, you have every incentive to hope in Jehovah's mercy on that day. In other words, some of us are afraid to use that word hope, thinking, well, it's something less than faith. Faith, I'll warrant, sees a whole lot more than hope. But hope does nourish us, and hope does feed our souls. We use it the same in our vernacular for day by day. What a hopeless case. A hopeless person is a person who doesn't seem to have any more options. They've given up. They can't see, that's faith, but neither can they act. They're hopeless. We who are afflicted and disciplined by the Lord and have faith, we have hope. We have his ordinances. We can do something. We can prepare. We can hear. We can memorize the Lord's word. We can begin to store the Lord's word in our heart. We're not hopeless. And so we who are not hopeless have every incentive here. The Lord is not going to give us a living hope and dash it. He's not going to do that. Why? And this is a subject of my next sermon. I'm going to have another sermon here, overlaps in verse 3. But in verse 3, we see here something very, very wonderful. And that is that those who seek righteousness, who seek humility, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. The word there for hidden is that you will find a shelter, that you will find a sather, which is a wonderful Hebrew word, meaning a place of safety. In France, they use the word l'abri, and that's what Francis Schaeffer used. It's a place where you can come and spend some time, and you'll be safe here. We'll see what that means in the further passage here of Zephaniah. The Lord always has a place of refuge for his people, a place of safety, a place to land when your airplane engine has caught fire and you have to quickly look around. There's always some place that the Lord will provide for you. He will keep you. The Lord who keeps Israel will not fail in this great shepherding of his. And then you will find mercy on the day of the Lord. It'll be a little bit like one of those old Romanian bunkers that can sustain bombardment all around. You see those ugly things all over the landscape in Eastern European communist countries. They're ugly, but they're not meant to charm. They're meant to save a critical military apparatus and critical personnel. You will find that sather, and you will be saved. My friends, do you know how to prepare? Seek the Lord by hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes. Attend to it. Study it. Ask the Lord if there be any hurtful way in you, and ask him, lead me in the way of righteousness for your own sake. Ask him to increase your hope in the vision of this day. Ask him how you might further prepare, knowing, of course, that your readiness is already complete in Jesus. He is the perfect Son of God, whose righteousness is yours, and you will stand on the day of his appearing. Believing in him, and by union in him, his life is your life. And God will acquit you, and God will embrace you, and he will gladly take up your name upon before angels and men, that you are his. Only let us give every impulse, run as to win the race. Every athlete has to obey the rules or he'll be disqualified. There's always a danger of us being disgraced by self-deceit. Away with sin. It is an anchor to your soul. The least sin is pernicious. Serve the Lord with a whole heart, and then you will see the day of your hope. You will find that shelter. Let's pray. Almighty God, now we pray that you would again encourage us, bolster us onto good works. And you've given us time yet. You've given us this day, the Lord's day.